Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to come together and to think a little bit more about the way that we can show our love for you by feeding your sheep and by going into the parts of the field of work that you put each one of us in and bringing the good news that you have reconciled us. Please be with us now as we talk about these things, and send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to the things you would have each one of us to hear. We love you so much, and thank you for loving us. Amen. Some of you were asking how I began to be sharing on this topic. It was about 4 years ago, and I had been invited to the Iowa, Missouri conference to do their camp meeting, and I had been invited to play music, which is what I do. And the person who was my contact also asked if I would be willing to share my testimony for the early service Sabbath morning about why I left the church and why I came back. And when I was growing up, I was reared in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and in growing up, I had attended many a camp meeting, and the testimonies that I heard seemed to fall into two basic categories. One category was I left the church and I went to Hollywood, or I went into the music scene and I became very famous and found that it was all emptiness, and so then I came to my senses and returned to the Lord. Or the other testimony was I left the church and I found myself face down in a gutter and came to my senses and came back to the Lord. And neither of those testimony formats fit my story at all. And my story is very precious to me because it is the story of how I came to know and understand the friendship that God wanted to have with me, the relationship, and why he came and died for me. So that was very precious to me, but it wasn't really what I considered a compelling narrative for Sabbath morning at camp meeting. And so I said, well, I really don't have a story. And he said, well, Kelly, it's the focus of our conference to be reaching out to the people who have left and are coming back, and we would really like to hear from you. We're really focusing on that right now. And so I said, well, let me pray about it. He said, you can tell your story. You can tell anything you want. You know, just handle it whatever angle you want. So I prayed about it, and I thought of some of the things I could share, and I thought about the different angles I might approach it from. And I went back to him and said, well, I could tell it from this angle or this angle or this angle or this angle. What are your other speakers covering so I don't double up, you know? And he came back a couple days later and he said, none of our speakers are covering any of those angles. Would you do a seminar for the week? And so that is how I came to be sharing. And I wanted to start with a little bit of history trivia. I love history. And so to begin to focus a picture in our minds here, in the history of the United States, what was the first armed conflict that is recorded in the present day history, not the different tribal Indian wars, but the Revolutionary War. The Revolutionary War, first. I'm going to start with the Revolutionary War because I'm starting with a Congressional Research Service report that begins with the Revolutionary War. So because I don't have the casualty statistics of the French-Indian War, we'll start with Revolutionary War. The total number of deaths from combat, disease, and infection, any type of death, 4,435 dead. The next war after the Revolutionary War, War of 1812, 2,260 deaths. Next war, Mexican, 13,283. The next war, the big one. Civil War, the war between the states, 364,511. And that figure, according to the Congressional Research Service, is low because they did not have accurate statistics for the Confederacy deaths. Spanish-American War was next with 2,446 dead. What was after that? Another big one. First World War, 116,516 deaths. Second World War, 405,399 deaths. After that came the Korean War, 36,574 dead. And then Vietnam, 58,220 deaths. And then the report here has Persian Gulf, Iraq, and various other conflicts, 12,618 dead. The date on this report is February 26, 2010, so this figure is a little low. But the total number of deaths from all causes, from all armed conflicts, from the Revolutionary War onward, 1,016,262 deaths. You take that figure and you add 383,800 to it, and you have the number of people who have left our church in a 5-year period. 1,400,000 church members gone versus 1,016,000 armed forces. In the corporate world, they say that there are 3 barriers to change. The first barrier is you don't see a need to change. Things have always been done this way. You know, why do we need to change anything? The second barrier is you see, well, maybe we need to do a few things different, but we don't know what action to take. It's so big, maybe, you know, how are we going to make a difference with something this, you know, this huge? So you fail to take action. And then the third barrier to change is failure to follow through once you do start to take action. I heard something, I want to do things differently, I'm going to try it. Wow, this didn't turn the way I thought it was going to turn out. It seemed so much easier back there in the seminar. And so then you kind of let it go aside and you stop following through on the action. Albert Einstein said the significant problems that we face will not be solved with the same level of thinking we were at when we created those problems in the first place. And so as I prayed about how I would address this topic about why people leave the church and what can we do about it, I thought one of the things that I wanted to do was to say, what can we, each one of us individually, begin to do differently? I usually am sharing this seminar in 2 main venues. Either in a camp meeting venue, which would be something like this, where we have members from many different churches represented. And so different churches have different issues that might contribute to this topic. And then the other way I might be presenting the seminar is a church will have me come in for the weekend and we'll zero in on their church and the different things that they would like to do. Today I'm going to take points from both of those types of presentations. There is overlap, and I'm going to interweave them together. And the thing that I've been asked over and over again is, do you have proof? Do you have statistics? Do you have results? And I have found in this particular topic, it's very much a human nature to want a program to follow, a recipe, you know, a place where we can take and find our milestones and make sure we're going in the right direction. And then we know we've reached the end point and we can have a celebration. In the topic of reaching out to people and in pursuing a new way of looking at this through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that it is a topic that we can say, here are the measurable results all the time. We will, at times, be able to see a reaping. But I have had so many people come to me and say, my mom prayed for me all my life, and she died before I came back to the Lord. But I'll meet her in heaven. Now there is one of our sisters or brothers who have gone to sleep in Jesus, never seeing the result of their prayer and of what they have done through the years. But they will see the reward in heaven. So I believe that in this topic, I have one goal that I believe is biblical. There is no end to this program until we hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Father. That is our end point right there. But my prayer is that anybody who I have a chance to sit and to share this topic with will never go to church the same way again. Because so often when we think about reaching out to people who left the church, we get this nebulous picture in our mind that how can we go knock on the door of somebody who hasn't been there for 10 years? Or what about my loved one who hasn't really shown any interest in things of God for, you know, most of their adult life? And we look at some of these sort of cases that seem so like cold cases almost, you know, and we wonder, well, how do we resurrect them? How do we get some life into those dry bones? But there are future former Seventh-day Adventists that we are interacting with in church every week. When you think about the parable of the lost coins, where was the coin lost? Inside the house. inside the house. When you look at the three parables that Jesus taught, those parables, those stories were told in response to a specific accusation made to him, made against him by church leaders. They said, "This man eats with sinners and welcomes them. This man hangs out with the wrong kind of people and seems to enjoy it." And Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of what we call the prodigal son, but there was also someone else very prominent in that story, and that's the older brother. And so those, all three of those stories speak to an element of why people have left. And in the case of the lost coin, the coin was not even aware it was lost. The one who felt the sense of lostness was the woman. When our older son, our first son, was born, I had a wonderful pediatrician who gave us a number of fine pieces of advice, I'm sure. The one piece of advice that I remember was, always watch out for the baby at the family gatherings, because that's where we see the most injuries, because everybody thinks somebody else is watching out for the baby. When we come together at our family gathering week after week after week, God has commissioned each one of us to be watching out for the spiritual babies. And sometimes, you know, when you're watching for a baby, sometimes you're watching to make sure the baby doesn't wander off and get into something dangerous. Sometimes you're watching the baby because there's some toddlers around and you don't want the toddler to pick up a block and clonk the baby over the head. And in our church, we have some spiritual toddlers who will clonk the spiritual babies over the head if we're not watching out for them. God has said to each one of us, he says, "I have given you a ministry of reconciliation." A ministry of reconciliation. And so we go to church and we watch out for those spiritual babies. And we are alert. And it's not that we're just sort of, you know, busy doing our duties, and if we happen to see a lost coin, we'll bend over and pick it up if it's not too much trouble. The lady in the parable in the house, she's got her lamp lit. She is sweeping the house. She is watching out. And sometimes we'll run into those spiritual babies as we're standing washing our hands at the sink in the ladies' room between Sabbath school and church, and we've got to go do something for church, and we've just seen a spiritual baby. God will help us to do both things. But I can tell you many times I've been talking to someone and I realize I have a problem that I could be of help to them in. And I'll just say, you know, I really want to hear more about this. I've got to go play the piano. They're waiting for me in the pastor's study. But I would like to take you to lunch this week. And follow through. Don't fail to follow through. Take action and make sure you follow through with the action. I have some testimonies here. And in the very short, two-sentence testimony. Actually, I can tell my testimony in one sentence. I came back to church because I was invited to be involved. I was invited to come back and play the piano, and I came back to church because I was invited to be involved. And I cannot tell you, that is a resonant theme, story after story after story. People very often do not come back. Most often do not come back because they feel newly convicted about a belief in God. Most people that I have spoken with, when they've left the church, they don't consider that they've left God. What they consider is it's a little bit like they've been at a restaurant and gotten a really bad case of food poisoning, and they don't want to go back and eat there anymore. And if you think about that analogy and carry it through, if you were in a restaurant and got some bad food, what would compel you to go back and give that restaurant another try? You'd want to hear it was under new management. You'd want to hear that maybe some of your friends had eaten there and it wasn't, you know, as bad as it used to be, that type of thing. Most of the time, people who come back to church come back to a relationship. They come back to a relationship, a friendship with someone, and a meaningful relationship with God. And that is what brings the interest back in. Invited to be involved. I have some stories here to share with you. this story, at the end, I will be able to share with you. Some of them I've disguised a few of the identifying characteristics at the person's request and for obvious reasons. This testimony, at the end, I will tell you who she is, and many of you will recognize her. The story that she is relating here took place at least 50 years ago, I would estimate, around that time frame. So as you hear the details, you can put it back. It's not 10 years recent. Hi, Kelly. I was just reflecting with Jeannie about when I was kicked out of Union College. I became acquainted with a lady after I graduated from high school. She said, "Would you like to go to college?" I had no plans, so I said, "I guess so." Then she suggested I go to Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska. I agreed to that. And then she informed me it would be better if I was baptized before I went to college because the other kids would accept me better. Well, I certainly wanted to be accepted, so she drove me to an evangelistic meeting 40 miles away, and I was baptized. Never had a Bible study, had no idea what I was really getting into. I was so dumb as to ask other kids if they had gone to certain movies. Well, back then, that was really bad news. I also didn't know that all kinds of meat was not to eat. I went to Union College with only $10 in my pocket. I worked, cleaning the dorm in the morning, worked in the bookbindery in the afternoon, and worked in the furniture factory until midnight, five nights a week. Not real sure when I was supposed to study. In fact, I guess I didn't know I was there to get an education. I had no goals in life, but because a lady was concerned about me, she directed me to go to Union College. And I went. Every night after I got off work at midnight, there were 4 to 5 girls who had a burden for my soul. She has ? They would have Sister White books spread all over my bed, and with flashlights glowing, would read me all the things that I was doing wrong. I had been on drugs before attending Union College, and I got back on them. Hilda Fern Rimley was the girls' dean, and she was most patient with me. She talked with me, prayed with me, but in desperation, I am sure, had to kick me out and send me on my way. That was one of the best things that she did for me. One of the things that I have heard over and over again from people as they've shared their stories with me is that there may be a series of people who have interacted with them, either leaving a good taste in their mouth about God or a poor taste in their mouth about God. Hilda Fern Rimley left a good taste in her mouth by how she interacted, talked with her, prayed with her. Hilda Fern Rimley was not the final moment of her story, but she was a building block. All of us can be used by God as building blocks. All of us here have influence. And God asks us to be willing to use our influence to His glory in how we interface with people, regardless if that's the final triumphant, they're back in the family again moment. I ended up in Denver, Colorado, walked the street for 2 weeks, and finally, after going back many times to apply for a job at this one company, they hired me. I was their file clerk. After 6 weeks, I was put in their accounting department. It happened the company was owned by an Adventist, and the owner's wife was working in the same room where I had my desk. I had gone to the Denver church once in a while, but had quit going. Then I met a lady who was the choir director at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she invited me to join her choir. While in high school, I played in a dance band and was always interested in music, so I joined her choir. Well, you can't sit through a sermon every week while in the choir and not have a few things get through to you. Invited to be involved. Shortly after joining the choir, I was smarting off to my boss's wife about how awful the MV was. No wonder the kids didn't want to go. The next morning, she informed me that she was on the nominating committee and they would like me to be the MV leader for their church. Talk about sticking your foot in your mouth. I told her I would have to think about it. I was still doing a lot of things I knew the church would not approve of. The next morning, she asked me for my decision. I decided I would show them how to do it right. Talk about doing something for the wrong reason. She believed in me. This is a very key phrase. Let the Holy Spirit put it in each of our hearts. She believed in me enough to ask me, knowing I was smoking, wearing all kinds of jewelry, and still on some drugs. When I accepted, the first thing that came to mind was, she really believes in me. I can't let her down. The Lord began to take a hold of my life, and I will be forever grateful to her. This letter was written by a lady named Barb Oliver. For many years, I see those of you who know Barb. For many years, she was assistant to the president of the Texas Conference. She was the Bible worker for Dick and Henry Barron, the evangelist team. The Jeannie at the beginning, when she says, I was reminiscing with Jeannie, that's Jeannie Barron, Dick's wife. Barb Oliver has been used by God to encourage countless people in the years of service she has given to our church. Barb Oliver came back because she was invited to be involved before she looked ready. I heard recently a speaker that said, grace precedes repentance. Repentance does not prepay grace. Barb Oliver was shown grace. Now, I am asked, and I trust that everybody here knows that I understand that today we live in an age where churches have liability for who works in their children's departments. I'm not advocating, nor would Barb, by her testimony, be advocating anything that would bring dishonor to the glory of God's name. But what Barb's testimony is about, and what I am praying that we will all allow the Holy Spirit to put an enlarged vision in our heart for, is that we can begin to invite people to be involved even though they may not look today like they will look 5 years from now or 10 years from now. We don't start where we finish. We grow in the walk. And that inviting to be involved is a huge thing that compels people to want to come and be a part of our fellowship. When you go to somebody's house as a guest, and I don't know how many do this, I travel around as a guest all the time. When I am least comfortable is if I knock at the front door and I'm invited to come in as a welcomed guest and sit in the living room by myself while everybody goes off into the kitchen to finish the meal. That is not nearly as warm and comfortable as when I say, can I do anything to help? And they say, oh yes, can you come chop celery? And so I'm standing in the kitchen, I'm doing something, and we begin to visit as we work together, and we're comfortable, we're getting to know each other, but I'm doing something, I'm not just sitting there feeling awkward, feeling out of things. How many of you have ever had an opportunity to hear Garrison Keillor in the Lake Wobegon? Do you remember the sign-off? He says, so long from Lake Wobegon, where the men are good-looking, the women are strong, and all of the children are above average. The men are good looking, the women are strong, and all of the children are above average. The psychiatric profession, has coined a term called the Lake Wobegon syndrome. What the Lake Wobegon syndrome says is that very often we tend to have a slightly higher opinion of ourselves than anybody else has of us. We see ourselves as just a little bit better than anybody else sees us. And I think sometimes we can view ourselves as the Lake Wobegon Church. I'd like to share with you some statistics that I got from Pastor Mark Finley. This was a study done in 2002 by the North American Division. And the top three reasons why people leave our church are these. 38% said the church's teachings and the way they put it into practice do not match. They have just called us hypocrites. They have said, you may teach one thing, your message I may agree with, but your actions don't bear it out. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, what you do thunders above your head so loudly, I cannot hear the words you speak. And I'm not talking about some of the ways that we might traditionally apply the doctrinal litmus tests. When people leave the church, what they are more interested in are these types of contrasts. Your message says God is love, but your actions toward me make me feel criticized, judged, weighed in the balance, and found wanting. Your message and your actions don't match. Your message is God wants a relationship with you. He sent his son to reconcile you. Your actions are, I couldn't care less about you. I'm too busy with church responsibilities. Your message is, even the hairs of your heads are numbered. Your actions are, I barely notice you unless you're not dressed right. Then I notice you. Your message is, justification is the work of a moment, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. But your actions seem to say, if you don't immediately meet our personalized minimum standards of sanctification, you're probably not justified and there's certainly no place for you here. Your message is, we're all a part of the body of Christ. But your actions are, take our word for it, there's nothing here for you to do. Message is, God forgives you and casts your sins into the depths of the sea and remembers them no more. But your actions are, we will never forget, and you're not worthy. Here's a quote from Nine Testimonies, page 189, that I jotted down from a seminar I was recently at with Dr. Gaspar Collin. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is only one. But although professing to be converted, that's our message, although professing to be converted, we carry around with us a bundle of self that we regard as altogether too precious to be given up. We need to have the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to where our message of God is love can make us in action more kind and tender-hearted and courteous and full of compassion and full of pity and patience. Look at all of the Bible verses about reconciliation in the Bible. Patience is a big word there. Patience. Where we start isn't where we finish. We need to be patient with one another and let the Holy Spirit have room to work. 38%, the church's teachings, the way the people put it into practice don't match. 36% said, when I go to church, I don't feel that my spiritual needs are met. I have a lot of questions about music style. Music style can be a point of great controversy in the family of God. Some people feel that in order to be truly spiritual, we need to have one type of music style or one type or another type of music style. And it can be even worship style. It can be worship order. Do we use the overhead? Do we use a bulletin? All of these details are not what the heart is longing for. The heart of all of us is hungering to worship God, to be filled with the beauty and the glory, a vision of the majesty of God, and have an opportunity to worship him. I've been in churches where there would be nothing of a technological advantage or superiority, and yet we've worshiped. I've been in other churches where there is great care taken with a very smooth flowing minute-by-minute program. I've been blessed to be involved in live broadcasts. There is a lot of technological attention paid to those details. It doesn't just happen. Both of those can be honoring to God, but alone and without focus on God, we have missed the point of worship and we've missed the opportunity to fill spiritual needs. 34% said we lack fellowship. We just don't feel connected with the church body. And in a little while, we'll talk about some ways that we can begin to connect people. I want to continue to keep focusing on the picture of people leaving the church. I have another story. One of the myths that I hear a lot, or run into a lot, I should say, is a little bit of a notion that if somebody's grown children are not in the church, somehow something must have gone on in that home growing up, you know, that has contributed to the situation as it was today. I've told you my own story. I was reared in a wonderful Christian, God-loving home. I had my own issues that had nothing to do with my parents or their desire or their intent for me. We cannot draw conclusions like that about each other. If you have someone who has adult children out of the church, do not assume that there was something going on behind the scenes that contributed to that situation, because it may not be so. A few years ago, I was in the home of a minister and his wife for dinner. It was around the holiday, and there was a beautiful nativity set there. I asked the lady where she had gotten the nativity set, because it was clearly of an ethnic culture other than hers, and she said that her daughter had given it to her as a gift. I asked her if her daughter was a missionary. Her daughter was not a missionary, but out of that conversation came this story. This is a letter from a minister's wife. A letter from a minister's wife. Dear Kelly, how fortunate I was to grow up in a happy Adventist Christian home. My memories of waking up in the morning were to the sound of Dad reading the Sabbath school lesson or the Bible out loud as Mother prepared breakfast. There was always the morning watch and then off to church school 40 miles away. Family worship before bed was a time we looked forward to. There were stories and always something from our Sabbath school lessons. I would have hung my head in shame not to know the memory verse on Sabbath. When the church doors opened for any activity, my family was usually there, one exception. We went no place on Sunday morning until after the voice of prophecy was over. I am giving you this background of my childhood to try to help you understand the rest of what I am going to say. As I went from childhood to becoming a woman and began to think of establishing my own home, I was eager that it be as happy and Christ-centered as my own had been. I firmly believed that if you raise up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. My husband was the son of missionary parents. Our family life centered on the church, and we shared a love for music. How much more perfect could things be? Our lives and that of our children revolved around evangelistic meetings, church school, Pathfinders, junior camp, camp meeting, morning and evening worship. There were tough times financially. Pastor's salaries in those days were difficult to stretch, but we did it. The favorite topic of our young son was heaven. And I recall one night, returning home from an evangelistic meeting, he was in the back seat looking up at the stars. I thought he was going to sleep when suddenly he asked, "Is Jesus going to come tonight?" I replied that probably not tonight, but he was going to come very soon. He was quiet, and looking back at him, I saw tears running down his cheeks. "But I want him to come tonight," he said. He loved to talk about heaven. There was the understanding that our kids could go to the church college of their choice as long as they were willing to work to help with their expenses. It was there our son really found Jesus for himself, and it was beautiful to see. He loved Jesus with all his heart. The day came when he started his own family with a lovely girl with a background somewhat similar to his own. He graduated with a degree in theology and soon found himself the pastor of a 3-church district. Now let me share about our beautiful blonde-haired daughter, a textbook picture of spiritual commitment. She began singing in church at the age of 3, playing the violin in the church orchestra at 6, always the perfect mother's helper. She married a college classmate who we as parents felt couldn't have been better had we chosen him ourselves. They spent 20 years on our academy campuses, giving of themselves totally to the education and nurturing of young people. Now let me ask you, doesn't all this sound like absolute perfection? What parent could ask for more? Wasn't God wonderful? Wasn't bringing up a child in the way he should go really paying off? A part of me wishes I could stop here and not have to go on and bear some of the deepest pains and discouragements for others to hear. I think sometimes as parents, we have a tendency to try to store all the sad away and paste a smile on our face so the world never knows the anguish inside. Maybe we feel guilty that things are our fault. Or maybe we are afraid people will look down on us for the actions our children choose to take, especially when we are workers in the church. We are eager to be an encouragement to others, and we're afraid we will lose credibility if we share our own struggles and pain. Whatever the reasons, it is difficult to do. But I am doing it today for other parents who have ever wondered where God suddenly went, why everything that seemed to be going so wonderfully was suddenly falling to pieces before their eyes and it seemed God was not caring. During the next few years, I was to better understand a statement made by Abigail Adams, the wife of President John Adams, when she said, "Oh, how many times a person can die while still remaining alive." Our young minister's son worked night and day to care for his three churches. I don't believe that anybody here would be surprised at details of political controversies that can arise within the church body of Christ. That is what happened with her son's situation. And without giving any further details, it was a highly charged political situation that made him decide to turn in his credentials. I thought, this is not really happening, and I hurried up to try to talk him out of his decision. There was no doubt that he loved God with all his heart and wanted to do what was right, but oh, the torment his soul was going through. In the end, he did give up his credentials, and the next time we had heard from him, he had joined the Navy. Having a wife and children, he made a quick decision that this would be the best way to support them. Very shortly thereafter, he realized how rash he had been, but determined to be the best Navy man he could be, and he was able to have a positive influence on his fellow sailors. In a way, he became the personal chaplain for the crew. They accepted him as they never would have a minister because he was one of them. But all the good that God brought in that area, the strain was still too much for his family, and he and his wife divorced. One Sabbath, after being on the ocean floor for several weeks, the sub surfaced and the crew was given leave for a day. In spite of everything my son had been through, his desire to find God's will for his life was still the want of his soul. He felt lonely, and he was awfully hungry for some Sabbath food, maybe some baked beans and potato salad. He thought how good it would be to spend the afternoon with a church family talking about Jesus and heaven. With this thought in mind, he put on his dressed Navy uniform and, taking his Bible, hitchhiked 50-plus miles to a large Adventist church. He made it in time for church, and as he entered, a kind lady asked him to sign the guest register and handed him some literature. We received a letter from him, written that Sabbath afternoon, telling us he was spending his time in a park that he had found not too many blocks from the church, that he had hoped to go home with the family for lunch, but no one had asked him. So he was reading his Bible and some papers and watching people until time to hitchhike back to the sub in the evening. His letter had no sound of, "Woe is me," but my mother's heart was sad. I hope none of us ever go to church the same way again. About a year later, my husband and I were holding meetings in this same church, and as I came in, I was looking through the guest register to see if I could find our son's name, and there, early in the book, I found it. About that time, a greeter welcomed me and asked who I was. After giving her my name, she said, "Oh, we had someone here some months ago, same name. I asked him to sign the guest book, and I gave him some literature, but he never came back." By this time, my tears were about to overflow, and I simply said, "Yes, that was our son." And I quickly made my way inside. My mother's heart wanted to cry out to all who could hear, "Yes, that was our son, and he didn't come that day just because of literature. He could have written the literature. He came that day because he was lonely. He was hoping someone would invite him home and they could spend the afternoon talking about Jesus in heaven. Instead, he spent the afternoon sitting on a park bench. Couldn't you see he was lonely? The lady in the parable with the lost coin, she's got her lamp lit. She is sweeping the house. She's looking. Who's lonely? Who's hurting? Who's having a hard time? Who 6 months ago seemed like a solid member of this church, but the enemy has come in and is doing a discouraging work deep down inside where no one sees? Oh, may the Holy Spirit open my eyes to see and to reach out. But I didn't say any of those things. I just quietly sat down and pasted another smile on to hide the pain. And now let me for a moment go back to our wonderful committed daughter who had brought us nothing but happiness. We often got letters about what was happening in their lives on the Academy campus and also about some additional classes she was taking at a big university nearby. After a few years, we began to be concerned. Oh, she was still filled with her love and commitment to Jesus, but subtly, oh, so subtly, she was soaking in the so-called wisdom of the renowned psychology professors at the university. Eventually, her acceptance of the New Age and world religion philosophy was so complete that she believed Jesus was a wonderful person and leader, but that his death was not really necessary for her salvation. I won't go into the trips we made, the calls and the prayers. I will simply say that the strain here was also too much, and her family was torn apart as well. Today, our daughter and her present husband spend any spare time they have visiting and studying religions and customs of third world countries. If you saw her, she would no doubt be wearing a long, gauzy material skirt with thong leather sandals. There would be a necklace or a chain with very special meaning from one of the remote countries they have visited. Her earrings and bracelet would be handcrafted. She would have a sweet, sweet smile and would say she loved God with all her heart and wanted to do his will. She would really like for you to give her a hug. She loves hugs. Has God let me down? Has he taken delight in seeing how much my mother's heart can break? Is he not keeping his promise to save our children? Was it useless to have family worship and sacrifice for church schools? Is he trying to show me as a mother all the things I did wrong in their young lives so I can live the rest of my life on a guilt trip? If any of you parents today have gone or presently are going through Gethsemane's of your own and you are filled with questions with no answers, let me assure you, as one who has asked them all and who still has none of the answers, accept that God is still there with you and your children. In their searching for him, they will find him and be stronger for the search. He will indeed, in his own time, keep the promise found in Jeremiah to bring them again to their own border. So, if you just happen to see my daughter, please don't make a comment about how inappropriate her dress is for Sabbath, or how a former academy teacher should know better than to wear all that Eastern jewelry. Please just hug her and tell her you're glad she came and say a prayer for her. Amen. And please, if a serious looking young man in a Navy uniform should walk into your church, please don't only give him literature. Please invite him home for lunch. Because he may well be some mother's son who is lonely and hungry for some baked beans and potato salad and a little time to talk with fellow Christians about Jesus and heaven. Jesus says, "By this will everybody know that you are my disciple, the love you show one to another." And here's another short letter from a gentleman, again for the parents. I run into many parents who have watched their children take a journey different than they would have wished or had planned for. and review in their own minds their mistakes. Our Heavenly Father is a God of mercy, not guilt. This is a testimony from a man, an attorney. Dear Kelly, you asked me to share my story. I have two wonderful daughters, each of them mothers now with families of their own. Looking back at their childhood, I can see how I missed so many opportunities when they were young to teach them how to have a personal relationship with God. I did sacrifice to send them all the way from kindergarten through the academy, and somehow I thought that they would gain some of those values and love for Jesus through osmosis, so to speak. But at home, I missed opportunities to basically introduce them to the gospel. I was very busy as an attorney building my practice. I really wanted to provide the best I possibly could for my family. But I also have to admit that busyness was only part of the reason. In addition, at that time in my life, I really didn't personally know Jesus and his grace and his love. And you can't share something you don't know. Later in my life, that changed. My relationship with God became real and personal, but my children had already left the church. About 10 years ago, one daughter joined a large non-denominational church again. She's very active in it today. The other one still doesn't seem interested in God at all. But one of the things that I felt very impressed to do some time ago was to go to both of my girls and tell them, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't introduce you to Jesus like I should have when you were young." And you know, I'd like to say to all the parents out there who look back at their own situation and feel like I do, I just want to say, Jesus is very forgiving of parents, just like he is of children. He forgives all of us. And no matter where your kids are today, you can pray for them. You can trust him with your kids. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." There is a prime spot in our churches. We are a church of evangelism. And there is a prime spot in our churches where evangelism is ripe. The fields are ripe for the harvest. And that is in our children's departments. In our children's departments and coming up. I wanted to now focus a little bit on youth and children within the church. A church that is reaching out will have a strong ministry, not just to the youth, but a ministry to help parents know Jesus better and convey that to their children. A strong parent ministry. What do Hallmark cards, Heinz ketchup, Wrigley gum, Kohler plumbing, L.L. Bean, and the New York Times all have in common? I asked that once and somebody said, "They all offer free shipping." That's L.L. Bean for sure, I'm thinking, but they are all name brands. They are all companies that have successfully transitioned ownership from one generation to another. In our church today, we can learn from this on how to transfer the love and the involvement and the connection that the older generation feels to the church into the hands of the younger generation coming before us, coming after us. I love reading stories about corporations and businesses, and I don't believe that we can always do the work of the kingdom following point by point the world business principles, but we can learn a lot from that. Wherever there's a lot of money at stake in the corporate world, typically a lot of research has been done. And so I thought, as I had been in, actually it was the Iowa Missouri camp meeting again, where I first began speaking about this topic. They invited me back this past camp meeting to speak about why our youth leave the church and what specifically a reaching out church can be doing for youth. And so I thought, you know, I'm interested to see how in the corporate world companies successfully transition across the generations? How does that happen? According to a study by Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company in the late 1990s, only about one-third of family businesses survive to the second generation. And only about 4% make it to the fourth generation. A smooth transition can happen with much better odds of success when the generations communicate. According to Peter Johnson, director of the Institute for Family Business at the University of the Pacific in Stockton, the reason family businesses don't make it to the next generation many times is not due to the success of the business, it is due to the family relationships. There was an article published in the June 2011 issue of the Family Business Advisor that says family disunity and dissension pose the greatest risks to sustaining family wealth. Jay Hughes, who is another thought leader in this area, writes about the concept of entropy in generational transitions. Entropy is a concept from physics that says that systems move from organization to disorganization. A state of organized to a state of being disorganized. An entropy within the family relationship. Think of your junk drawer. That's entropy for you. How you can organize it and then 6 months later the junk drawer is kind of exploded again. And to put it right requires energy to come in and change that back again. And so to keep the business from being affected by entropy, it requires to restore it to a system of higher organization, somebody to come along and put some energy into it. Family businesses are subject to entropy, and so are churches. So are churches. According to this article, here are some of the major areas of breakdown and dissension. This is in the corporate world. Think of how this applies in our spiritual family as well. Number one reason, a family culture of judgment, criticism, and triangulation. Triangulation being, I have a problem with Bob, and I'm going to go talk to Jane about it. That's the number one reason, a family culture of judgment, criticism, and triangulation. Number two, not having a voice, not being listened to. The youth can be the leaders of tomorrow. My son said to me once, he's 14, he'll be 15 very soon. I was on the road, I called him. Hey, Jake, what did you hear in church today? What was the sermon about? Oh, Mom, one of the best sermons I ever heard, he said. Well, that's something to get a mother's ear. You know, what does my son consider one of the best sermons he's ever heard? What was it about, I ask him. He says, well, it was about, you know, how they say the youth are the leaders of our church tomorrow. Well, he was saying the youth are the leaders of the church today. And it was a lot of youth sharing. Our youth have some precious, precious things to teach us. They have passion, they have enthusiasm, and we need to give them an opportunity to bless us and to grow closer in their walk by God, with God by serving Him. Elements of cohesion, things that keep the family business together, things that can keep our church together. Number one, involvement, a system of participation. As I was reading about family businesses that have transitioned successfully through the generations, almost across the board, the younger generation was being given an opportunity to participate from the very earliest, you know, moments on. They were involved. They were being given age-appropriate involvement. Number two, appreciation. And this was another, number three was very interesting to me from the world of business. Number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness. No family is perfect. Every family has its flaws, its historical injuries and injustices. Families who acknowledge, not deny grievances, who encourage open and constructive dialogue, and who offer forgiveness are most likely to stay in harmony. There is a book that was published by our church. It's I called the North American Division Youth Ministries Department. Spoke with Pastor Manny Cruz, who's the associate director there. This book, he says, is the definitive study of why youth leave our church. It's written by Roger Dudley. And he says, teens who participate actively in congregational events are considerably more likely to remain in the church when they become adults. He suggests having them give regular sermons. One of the things that is very important, I believe, with our teenagers, I hear this over and over, is we need to be listening to them. We need to listen to them. Not so much talk at them, but listen to them. I'm not from this area. So let's say I need directions to Walmart. And I pick up the phone and I call somebody who is in this area and I say to them, how do I get to Walmart? What is the first question they're going to ask me? Where are you? Where are you? We cannot provide meaningful direction if we don't know where someone is starting from. And so if we want to be reaching our youth, we need to know, where are you? Where are you? A tremendous resource. I want to give you just a few quick resources in ministry to youth that I have found. There are many wonderful resources out there. These are some that I've personally come in contact with, and it's my very great joy to pass them on to people who would like to go avail themselves of them. AdventistYouthMinistries.org. AdventistYouthMinistries.org. That is the North American Division Youth Ministries website. A tremendous wealth of resources. One of the things that I talk about, I shared at the beginning how I'm sharing this program either in a mixed group such as this or a camp meeting where there are many churches represented. The last thing that I would think would be honoring to God would be for somebody to come in and make copious notes and rush back to their pastor with a large new program in place that they heard we need to start implementing. Our pastors are very busy and need our support, not more things put on their plate. What God asks us to do is to become involved and usable by Him with what we see. And one of the great ways we can do that is to begin talking to the youth in our church. If a survey were taken of the youth of your church, what would they say your attitude toward them was? Was it neutral, accepting, interested, judgmental, no time for you? We can all be talking to the kids in our church. The AdventistYouthMinistries.org website has a wonderful question and answer feature. And what I suggest to people, if you don't know how to start finding out where your youth are, talking with them, go look at the question and answer, read about it. It's something that youth have considered relevant, some youth somewhere has considered relevant. And then take that information, and the next time you have an opportunity at potluck to sit down with a young person in your church, go sit with them and say, you know, I was reading recently about thus and so, name your topic, and then you ask them, what do you think about that? Does that seem plausible? What more would you say? You want to begin talking the classic journalism questions, what, where, when, how, why. You want to hear where your church youth are at so that you can come alongside them and show them what God has done in your life. Where has God brought you from where you were at? Okay, so the question, and also when you talk to youth, it may be that you will hear a very hard question. You may be asked something you don't know. I occasionally get asked something that I don't know the answer to, and I say, you know, I don't know that. That is a great question. Let me go do some research, and I'll get back to you. And this website is a great source of research and information as well. Another resource that I pass around all the time, gycweb.org, GYC. I cannot tell you how many young people I meet who are on fire for God because of what they experience at GYC. There they are given mentoring and equipping and opportunities for service. They are being given a substantive role in our church through what is going on at gycweb.org is their website. Another wonderful resource, I mentioned that a church that is reaching out for their youth and on behalf of their youth is also very strongly focused on providing mentoring and resources for parents on how to become better parents. One of the resources that I have recently become acquainted with, I looked in the catalog and they have a booth here. I have taken their brochures. I took them to Iowa Missouri Camp Meeting and passed them out. It's kidsindiscipleship.org. kidsindiscipleship.org. And it's a program that was developed, I believe, in the Collegedale Church. Someone's nodding their head. And it is a wonderful, it's something that parents and children do together to get to know God together. So it's a wonderful program for both, for families in your church. I made a random list in no particular order, having, you know, in the hotel industry, they send out what they call secret shoppers, you know? So they send people to secretly stay, anonymously stay as guests in a competitor's hotel and make notes as to what might be done differently or better, or what they can use themselves to make their own experience better for their guests. So if you can imagine me as sort of like a secret shopper reporting to you, as I have gone from week to week, church to church, I have noticed some common characteristics of churches that seem to have an outward reaching out focused mindset as opposed to a inward focused mindset. These are not in any particular order, but these are all characteristics I've jotted down as I've had had occasion to notice them. They have some members, not all, but they have at least a few, maybe just one, but somebody who is actively taking responsibility to be watching out for hurting members in the body. When we stub our toe really hard, our whole body feels it. We are the body of Christ. We need to be watching out for the hurting parts of the body. They have members who are actively discipling and mentoring the spiritual babies, the spiritual toddlers. Ministries of healing and reconciliation in place. I know of two conferences, at least, who are actively pursuing biblical peacemaking and conflict resolution training for their members. One of them is the Iowa Missouri Conference, one is the Potomac Conference. I walked into a church in the Potomac Conference to do a concert one Sabbath morning, and here was a notice in the bulletin. Have a conflict with someone? Need help resolving it? Contact any of the following professionally trained members of the peacekeeping team. Confidentiality is assured. Our enemy thrives on disunity, thrives on stirring it up and causing trouble. But a church who is actively pursuing peace and sending people to, so I went to the pastor, I said, how does that work? How does that lay out for you? He said, well, they were trained. They are facilitating. He says, I don't even know about most of it. They just handle it. If it's occasionally something very big, they'll come to me and say, Pastor, we thought you needed to be aware of this. But they are the peacekeepers in our church, the peacemakers. So a church that is reaching out realizes that conflicts are many times what cause people to leave. And we need peacekeeping and peacemaking mechanisms, Bible-based. A church that is reaching out has a strong worship focus on God. A church that is reaching out is active in the community. One of the things that I have heard from people who've left the church, we read the newspapers. We know what the local Seventh-day Adventist church is doing or is not doing. When we see the local Seventh-day Adventist church being a big part of disaster relief, that makes us happy to hear. So being actively involved in helping in your community, the health fairs, the different things that can be done, Habitat for Humanity, things like that. One church I know, that's one of the ways when you invite someone back to church who hasn't been there for a while, very often being invited back to the Sabbath morning church service is not the first step. Very often the first step is a small group, and very often the first step can be a community service outreach project. We're going to be building a house. We're going to help with the tornado damage. We're going to help with the flood cleanup. Would you come and help? And so they're doing something to help others and getting involved and interacting again with church members. They have strong youth and children's ministries. If possible, they have a credible technological presence. Their website, if they have one, I've been in churches where they don't have websites. They're too small. But that church is on fire for God. You don't need a website, but if you are in a community and you are reaching people, you have a good technological presence. Another one is churches are where everyone is a greeter. You know, it's not just the perfunctory greeting at the door and then you're wearing your, you know, invisible outfit as you move through the rest of the church. Everyone is greeting you and welcoming you and smiling warmly. It's a culture of welcome. And then a church that pays fantastic attention to detail. What does your church smell like when you walk into it? What do your church bathrooms smell like? If I walk into a church restroom and it is not pleasant to be there, or if the flowers are dusty, I remember one church, I was sitting at the piano giving the concert. This church was the cleanest church I had ever been in. Everything shone. It was a little tiny church. But I found out there was a lady in this church, and this was her ministry, to come down and make the house of God glow every week. So you're showing our church smells good. Our church sounds good. We've got a sound system, not the most expensive sound system out there, but what's out there is handled properly. There's not a lot of feedback. There's not jarring disruptions. We're paying attention to detail, not so that we can be thought of as the cleanest church or the nicest smelling church or the nicest sounding church, but that so the details show our love for God and don't provide any distraction to the ability to worship God when you come to church. So those in no particular order are some of the things that I have noticed about churches. When I walk in and I see those things in place, I think this is a church who is open to welcoming people into their fellowship. Here are just real fast some different ministries of reaching out. Ministries that meet spiritual needs. How to build a strong personal devotional life, having classes about that, having small groups about that, how to share your faith with others, how to build Christian families and homes. We talked about that. Ministries that meet personal needs. We all know about the health message and the beautiful value of that. Weight loss and fitness, how to stop smoking, stress reduction. That's a huge one today. Health fairs for your community, vegetarian cooking. Ministries that meet family needs, a new parent class. A teenage ministry. Let your teens, I was just talking to Elder James Black, who is the head of the North American Division Youth Ministries. He takes youth and he finds out what is their passion, then he helps them turn it into a ministry. So he's got these two girls who have what they call their umbrella ministry. They go to the mall on rainy days with umbrellas and they help people get back and forth to their cars. It's their umbrella ministry. They're interested in helping out in their community. Teens love to mow lawns to help a single mother, oil changes for single mothers, all kinds of ways that the teens are involved in helping out. A single parent ministry, 50% of the households in our country are single parent households, and if you ask a parent what is the number one thing you would like the church to do for you, their answer is help me be a better parent. Help me be a better parent. Marriage seminars, coping with divorce and remarriage, a blended family. How do you have a blended family in today's age? The challenge of that, children and drugs, dating, purity, and the Christian single. And then ministries that reach out to missing members. Know who is missing in your church every week. Jesus keeps a list of one. One lost sheep, one lost coin. How many names are we willing to have on our list and let them pass unnoticed week after week? And I am blessed, very blessed, to be a part of public evangelism. And there is great rejoicing when you see the results of an evangelistic series. But in the story that we were talking about, God's throwing a party for one. He is thrilled when one lost son comes home, when one lost sheep is found. And then praying. Praying. Nothing of what has been talked about here will be accomplished without urgent, unceasing, unfailing prayer. When Moses was on top of Mount Sinai and God had given him the Ten Commandments, he said to him, "Go back down because my people have rebelled. They are worshiping a golden calf. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to start you fresh with a new nation." And this nation of people has been nothing but trouble for Moses, pretty much from day one. And Moses so identifies with them that the Bible says he throws himself into the breach that their actions have created. And while they are unaware that death has been pronounced on them, Moses intercedes and God spares them. In Ezekiel God says, my eyes ran to and fro across the earth looking for someone to stand in the gap, stand in the breach, and I could find no one. When God's eyes go to and fro across our families, to and fro across our churches, may he find us standing in the gap, praying for those who have broken the relationship with God and who themselves right now are not concerned with repairing that relationship. But we can stand in the gap for them, and we can pray for them. And I said this at the beginning, and I'll say it again at the end. I cannot count the number of times someone has come to me and said, Kelly, my mom prayed for me her whole life, and she died before I came back to the Lord. But I'll meet her in heaven. I'll meet her in heaven. We cannot see the results of the Holy Spirit many times. He's working at a level we don't see. We don't know when the harvest will be, but we're all workers in the harvest. I read, when we depend upon institutions, we get what institutions can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Calvin Coolidge says, we cannot do everything at once, but we can all do something at once. General George Patton said, a good plan implemented today is better than a perfect plan implemented tomorrow. And finally, Desire of Ages, page 641. When we love the world as he has loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. His work for us is finished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. As we close our time together here, I would like, if we would turn to someone near us, preferably someone you don't know, and pray together for the work that God would open up our eyes to see where he can use each one of us. We're all workers in the field. He has a place for every one of us to be used if we're willing. What I ask when I go to pray for someone is I say, who can I pray with for you? Can I pray for your church family? Can I pray, you know, is there a name? We don't even need the names. I have names I can't even share, but I have a list I'm praying for. And I'd like us to close out asking God to help us when we go to church to never go again the same way, to go with our lamps lit and our eyes sweeping the congregation looking for those lost coins, to show us how to speak a word in season, to show us how to develop relationships that will make God beautiful in someone's eyes and show them the love that he has for each one of us. Let's close out praying together.
This media was produced by Audioverse for ASI, Adventist Layman's Services and Industries. If you would like to learn more about ASI, please visit www.asiministries.org. Or if you would like to listen to more free online sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.